the first institution in the world and the first and simplest form of societal government in the world is the family. Before government, before churches, before any other institution, God instituted the home. And He has a really strict view about the home. And He gives us some of that information. On your scripture sheet, you just have one verse there in Malachi. It says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. The whole subject there is about divorce. How important families are to our Heavenly Father. In fact, a few verses later, He said that He hates divorce because of what it's going to mean for the children. God has some real strict views about family and about what it takes. And why? Because He is seeking godly offspring. There is a thought that goes around that a lot of people have that a man or a woman's calling or vocation is more important than family or more important than rearing your children. And that's very popular today, that whatever your vocation is, whatever your work is the most important thing in your life. Well, let's see what God thinks about it. God had called Moses to a very particular task. He had told him, Moses, my people, the Jews, the Israelites, are in bondage in Egypt. They're suffering. They're going through horrible suffering down there. I want you to go down there and be my deliverer. You're going to deliver my people from Egypt and from Pharaoh's whips and from Pharaoh's lashes and from the bondage that they're in. So Moses had a call to do a specific task. But look what God did and said to Moses as he was on his way to obey that call. Exodus 4:24 on your sheet. It came to pass on the way at the encampment, on the way where? On the way to Egypt to obey the Lord. That the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Without a long explanation this morning, God had told Moses, Moses, you're my deliverer. You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to do this thing for me. You're going to deliver these people, my people, the Jews from Egypt. And I want you to go and do this. He gave him a burning bush. You know the whole story. And Moses, in obedience to the Lord, sets out to do it. But in the path, on the way, God stopped him at a camping place. And he came to kill Moses. You say, well, that doesn't compute. God called him to do something. Now he's going to kill him. Well, what is that all about? Well, here's the story. The story is the following. Moses, God never rescinded or took away Moses' number one first obligation when he gave him a second calling. Whenever Moses was given the responsibility of fatherhood, one of the things that a father is supposed to do in that culture was to dedicate his child on the eighth day, to dedicate his child to the Lord through the rite of circumcision. And so somebody might say, well, Moses was going to do bigger stuff for God. I want to tell you something. Let me say it strong and say it straight. There is no calling in life. There is no job that you have. There is nothing planned for your life, even if God has given it to you, that cancels out the primary responsibility of taking care of those children. Now, you listen to me this morning. God can get somebody else to build a bridge. He can get somebody else to build a skyscraper. He can get somebody else to punch numbers into a computer. But I'm here to tell you, He will not find anybody else to be father and mother to your child. That is what Moses was facing. He was sloughing off the responsibility of fatherhood. God looks at this thing of family as huge. And in these next 4 or 5 weeks, as we look at kid construction, understand that we're talking about the primary job of our life. Pastor, do you take it seriously? My children are raised, and my youngest daughter is going to be married September the 2nd, right here in the church. And somebody might say, well, you can just wash your hands. No, I have to be available. I have to be listening. I have to be ready to help in any way I can with all of my being and with all of my strength to help my children. Why? Because my primary job and responsibility in life before everything else is for me to worship God and serve Him completely, of course, but to be there for my children. So what are some ingredients that make up a magnificent mom? I thought of a lot of people in the Bible to use as an example. I thought about using Eve, the first woman and first mother. Hannah, mother to Samuel. I thought about Rahab the harlot. You say, whoops, shouldn't have included that one, Pastor. Well, of course I should. Because Rahab was a wonderful mother. She didn't start out too well, but she ended up really well. She married a man named Salmon, who fathered a man named Boaz, who fathered a boy named Jesse, who had a son named David, King David. And from King David came somebody else. And who was that? Jesus was the ultimate one. And so she was a wonderful mother. I thought of Mary, the mother of Christ. I thought of Lois and Eunice, those wonderful grandmother and mother combination that helped rear the future of protege of Paul, Timothy himself. But I want us to look at somebody else. I want us to look at Jochebed this morning. You say, Pastor, who's that? I said, Jochebed. You say, well, who is Jochebed? Well, of course, it's Amram's wife. Now, how many of you this morning, be honest with me, you already know who Jochebed and you already know who Amram are. Would you just raise your hand out? I say, this is an intelligent crowd. Wonderful. Well, for those of you that would like to know, Jochebed and Amram are Moses' parents. Jochebed, now, you mothers that are expecting, don't name your little girl Jochebed. I don't think that would go over too good today. But her name was Jochebed. And Amram, that was Moses' father. And they were some very, very special people. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Numbers 26:59. Just write that over there somewhere so you can find out that information. So what is the makeup of a magnificent mom? If we want to make one up, how do we make one up? Somebody's going to say, Maybelline, of course. Just that's what you use. No, not that kind of makeup. What are the ingredients? The makeup. How do you get a magnificent mom according to Scriptures? What I told you is going to read from Exodus chapter 2. Let me read it to you quickly. A man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And let me just say a word before I go any further. That's how that happens. You have a man and you have a woman and you have conception and then you have a child. And anything else that this world would like to sell you that are parents is chaos. That is not what God's Word and what is right. You say, well, it's going to be legal. Legal does not always mean right. There are a lot of legal things in the world that are not always right. Well, here we have a man by the name of Amram. He was the house of Levi, married a woman named Jochebed, also a daughter of the house of Levi. And the woman conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river. You say, well, why did she have to do that? Why? What is this? She could hide him no longer. What was she hiding him from? Well, Pharaoh of the Hyksos kingdom in Egypt had decided that it was time for all the boy babies to die. You remember that legal thing I was telling you about? That thing, make it, something being legal doesn't make it right. It wasn't only legal. It was a mandate from Pharaoh himself to kill all of the boy babies in Egypt. And so she did what she could. She did her best and she let God do the rest, because whenever that baby got to about 3 months old, she couldn't keep him hid anymore. He was supposed to be dead just for being a boy. Supposed to be dead. She couldn't hide him anymore, and so she put him in the river. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent to her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew children, Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden, which happened to be Miriam, Moses' sister, went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me." Look at this little passage here. "And I will give you your wages." She was paid by the government to nurse and take care of her own child that the government had already decreed had to be killed. And now then, God took that and turned it around, and it's such a beautiful story, one of the most wonderful stories of providence and protection by God in all of the Bible, of how he was decreed that he had to be killed. The mother trusted the Lord and put him in the reeds in the river. And then all of the things that happened, God took care of that. And guess who got to nurse and to rear and to train that little boy at the wages of the king? His own mother. Only God can do that. I want to tell you some stories, tell you some things this morning about the makeup of a magnificent mom, using this lady as an example and others in the Scripture. The first thing is, if you want to be a magnificent mom, and maybe you're not married yet, but you want to be someday, or maybe you are and you're a mother now, I want you to just see, first of all, that she sees all of her children as special. You've got a scripture sheet. Write that down. What does a magnificent mom do? She sees all of her children as special. Exodus 2:2, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. Now I'm going to tell you that every child is a special child. There's no such thing as a child that's just ordinary and run-of-the-mill. Every single one is by God's design. He was a special child. Now, I want to tell you this morning that heaven knows no unwanted children. Did you hear what I said? Heaven knows nothing about unwanted children. That's something of the 20th and 21st century. That's an invention of modern man, unwanted children. What do you mean they're not wanted? They may not be wanted by the parents or they may not be wanted by society, but I'll tell you that heaven wants every one of them. Heaven wants them. All of the people in this room today have a mother that did not decide to eliminate the product of conception. And you have a mother to thank for that. By the way, when a woman by herself or forced by her mate decides to have an abortion, they are not just doing a convenient thing of discarding the product of conception. They are destroying a person of divine design. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you this morning? I don't care what is legal in this world. I'm telling you what is right according to the Word of God. And Psalm chapter 139 says that God Almighty in heaven, He knit together, He planned, He purposed for every single child that was ever conceived. And I'm here to tell you that these people, these are people and they're not problems and they're not products of conception. And to throw them away is an enormous, enormous wrong. Heaven knows no unwanted children. These are people and not problems. And I'm just glad for one. I was able to just tell my mom I loved her again this last week and hug her neck and just thank her for bringing me into a Christian home and for loving me. And I want to tell you, I'm just thankful that my mom didn't see me as an inconvenience or a problem. But my mother raised me and loved me and cared for me and fed me and trained me to love the Lord from the earliest age that I can think of. And there's a lot of people in here this morning. We owe something to our mothers. Our mothers kept us and they loved us and they didn't put us away like so many are doing today. Can we give the moms a hand once again? Praise the Lord for our mothers. We're talking about magnificent moms, and I want you to know heaven not only knows no unwanted children, heaven knows nothing about illegitimate children. So what are you talking about, Pastor? There's a lot of illegitimate children in the world. You listen to me this morning. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. There may be some illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. You say, what do you mean by illegitimate parents? I mean that they may have gotten the cart before the horse and had their dessert before they paid the price. But I'm going to tell you right now, they may have conceived in an illegitimate manner, but that child had nothing to do with it. And there are no illegitimate children in this world. Every child is a child upon whom God has set His love. And God loves every single little boy and little girl in this world. And I want to say to young people, young teenagers and young college-age students and young people, no matter how old you are, don't you even think about doing something in an illegitimate manner. But if things have gotten too far and it's too late to change what's already passed, I want you to know there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Don't you ever treat a child of yours as if they were illegitimate. Don't hold against them what you might have done in a moment of passion and wrongdoing. God doesn't know anything about illegitimate children. Every child is a prototype. Psalm 139 says so. A magnificent mom sees every child for who they are, not for who they're not. They don't complain about what they can't do. They don't complain about what they're not like. They don't talk about them having blonde hair if they're brunette or being a brunette if they're blonde. They don't talk about that. They love the child as they are. Magnificent mom sees every child for who they are, not for who they're not. Magnificent moms do not make unfair comparisons between children. Not children of your own home and not children of yours and somebody else's. You don't make those kinds of comparisons. Why? Because it's a detriment. It's a discouragement. You don't do that to your children. You don't complain because they're not tall or because they're not short. You don't complain because of the way they look or the color of their hair. You don't complain when one is great in math and the other one's great in science. You don't do that. You don't make those comparisons. You know what you do when you compare kids and you favor one over another? You know what you do? Then you are passing judgment on what God has done. You say, what? God brought those people. He gave them their personality, their characteristics. He made them tall, short. He did all of that. God is the one that's at the designing wheel, planning all of these things. God laid them out. Magnificent moms don't make unfair comparisons. And magnificent mom sees all of her children as spiritual. Write down a second thing. Time's already gone. Number two, she sees all of her decisions as spiritual decisions. A magnificent mom looks at her child and says, this child is special, as everyone is. And then a magnificent mom looks at her child and says, all right, all the decisions that I make concerning this child are spiritual decisions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the very first two words are, by faith, Amram and Jochebed did this, that, and the other. In other words, it was a step that they did in a spiritual way. They made a spiritual decision. Every decision that you make that is instructional, directional, and has ramifications for your whole family is a spiritual decision in your home by faith. You know, we're free to make choices, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. We say that so often, but we're not. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I can choose for myself without it affecting my family. No, you can't. You can't even choose lifestyles that do not affect the people around you and influence other people. Oh, no. What the choices that we make have a tremendous influence in our home. Let me read you a verse. Write down the reference. It's not on your scripture sheet. There's a reference that says, Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her house down. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that a person that looks at every decision as a spiritual decision understands that the most important question to ask of every situation is this. Is this a wise course of action? Is this a wise decision? How is this going to affect my whole family, my children, my husband, my home, my household? How is this decision going to affect that? So wisdom says to us that when we choose for the whole family. Make faithful decisions this morning, Mom, if you want to be a magnificent mom. It is a spiritual decision, by the way, to dedicate yourself to the well-being of your home and your children, especially when your children are small. You say, what are you saying? Women should never work? I didn't say that. What I'm telling you this morning is when your children are little and they're small and they should be in your arms and in your crib, some women cannot wait to get back out to pull a lever, push a button, punch in some numbers, to talk on the phone, to talk to other people, or even babysit other people's children. They can't wait to get back to doing something like that. Well, that's wonderful if you want to do that, but when your children are small, I want to tell you that that is the most important time in your life for you to be with them, care for them, love them, nurture them, and let them know they've got a mother that loves them and that there's the nurturing that they need. It's supposed to be that way. Decide. It's a spiritual decision to do things, the wise thing for your home, your children, and for your husband. The next thing, ladies, for to be a magnificent mom is you need to understand that you need to decide who you will allow to influence your children. You got cousin Mac comes in every once in a while, and he's a drunk, and this, that, and the other, and he tells dirty jokes, and he likes to influence your boys, or he likes to influence your girls. Well, you know, you need to tell cousin Mac just to keep a distance. Do not allow influences to influence and ruin you. Oh, yeah, but they're family. You know what? I don't care who somebody is. If you've got a father, if you've got a mother, if you've got somebody in your family that is a detriment to the advance of your family, your children, and is going to teach them evil things, then keep them at an arm's distance. You say, well, how can I honor my mother and father and do that at the same time? You can honor them, but do not let them at your children if they're going to take your children down a path that they do not need to go. Amen, Pastor Phil. That is really good preaching. Thank you for preaching that this morning. Listen to what I'm saying. You decide. You decide with wisdom who you will allow to influence your children. You decide with wisdom what you allow to influence your children. Do not let Hollywood and let Nintendo be the number one babysitters of your children. What? I said, do not let... Do you know what we're going to have? We're going to have a generation of children come along, and in a few years, they're all going to have operations on their thumbs. You say, why? Because they spent their whole life... That's what they do. You want a diet for that little boy, that little girl that's getting too heavy? Throw away their Nintendo or whatever those boxes are that they have. Get them outside in the sunshine and tell them to have some fun. Are you listening to me this morning? Well, there's not anything wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say... I hear that all the time. What's the wise thing to do? What's wise? Listen to me. Decide what you will allow to influence your children. Decide what kind of influence and example you will be. Mom, I'll get to you dads. Four sermons for you dads. One for the moms. That'll tell you something. Decide what kind of influence and example that you're going to be for your children. Listen to me this morning, mom. A whining, complaining, lazy, irresponsible mom inspires no candy on Mother's Day. Are you listening? If people do it, they do it out of duty. But get rid of the whining and the complaining and the pessimism and the, woe is me. Please, get rid of that. A faithful, optimistic, busy for your children in your home. A woman is the kind of person that encourages her family and her children. Decide how to spend your money that's good for the whole family. I don't have time for all of this morning. Wisdom will build your house and foolishness will destroy it. Number three, not only does she see every child as a special child, she sees every decision as a spiritual decision. But number three, and finally, she sees all problems. Listen to me. She sees all problems as surmountable. Not insurmountable, but surmountable. There's a solution. There's a way to get through this thing. You say, well, boy, I don't know. Sometimes problems can be so big that you just got to throw everything in the Lord's hands. Well, I think that's what this woman in this story did. Her and her husband could no longer keep this boy safe. You know what they did? They said, well, we can't keep Moses safe anymore, so we're going to make a little ark out of bulrushes, and we're going to pitch it inside and out and put tar on it, and we're going to put it out here, and we're just going to see what God does. Somebody goes, oh, the crocodiles, oh, the raging water. You know what? I want to tell you something. When you throw your children on the lap of the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot solve all of these problems. I've got to have your help. They're a whole lot safer in the Nile with the crocodiles than they are safe, you think, in your own arms. At the danger of this world, you cannot take care of everything in the life of your children. You need God. You need Him in your life. You need Him to help you as you rear these children. She knows her own limits. See, problems are surmountable because the first thing is that this woman knew her own limits. And it's a good lesson to learn. You cannot protect your child from everything. Wouldn't it be nice if you could keep all germs away? Wouldn't it be nice? I know people that never put their children in a church nursery. Ooh, all the germs. Well, you know what? First of all, they need a few germs just to build up some immunities. And the second of all, you think you're protecting them, but you're not going to be able to protect them from everything that happens in their life. You are going to have to trust the Lord. You cannot protect your child from everything. She knows her limits. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she put him in a papyrus basket. Basically, you say, Pastor, what do? I can't handle it anymore. I can't take care of all these problems. You know what she did? She did her best and she gave God the rest. Think about that. She did her best. 3 months. She couldn't handle it anymore. And so she gave God the rest. She did her best and she... Pastor, what is your recommendation for all the mothers? What about single mothers? What about Timothy? Oh, well, single mothers, they just can't do it. There's just no way in the world. You know what? It's not easy. And I don't envy anyone that's in that situation. And I never recommend divorce. If you come to my office and you say, Pastor, we want to get a divorce. Can you facilitate it? Nope. Goodbye. I'm never going to help you with those kind of things. I'm not going to help you get it. I'll help you stay together. I will counsel you till I'm blue in the face. I will pray for you endlessly. I'll fast for your family. But I'm not going to help you tear up a little kingdom. Tear down a little nation. Called mom, dad, kids. You say, well, I'm a single mom. It's too late for me. What can I do? All right. How about Lois and Eunice and Timothy? That was a total dysfunctional family if there ever was one. Yet, from earliest age, they taught little Timothy the Holy Scriptures that made him wise to salvation. And when Paul came along, Timothy was ready and trained to go with him. Paul trained him some more. But he was a good associate and help to Timothy. Pastor, what can I do? I'm a single mom. I just can't do it. Well, here's what you have to do. You have to do your best, and you've got to give God the rest. You know that all of us have to do that, don't we? In our life, we have to do our best, do the best that we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we just got to give God the rest, trust Him for the outcome. What's the answer to the problem that I'm facing in my life? Do the very best you can and give God. That's what she did. She did her best, and she gave God the rest. She did it by faith. By faith, she put Him in the river. Some of us need to set our lives afloat and trust the Lord. You know, she knew she had limits, but she knew God had no limits. The providence of God is tremendous. God protected that baby from the crocodiles that were in the river. God directed, protected, then He directed that baby to float right up at the right place at the right time when the daughter of Pharaoh was bathing outside instead of inside. Instead of inside in her milk bath in one of those beautiful tubs of Egypt, she was outside down at the Nile River. She was down there bathing. Here comes the little... And of course the Lord with a little current pushes that little ark out and floats along. Here comes a little ark floating along, and the woman's out there bathing in the river. The next thing you know, see, how'd that happen? Well, an angel of the Lord went down and pinched the baby. Clink. And the baby cried right on cue. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion, saw who it was, and in spite of the law, I'm going to tell you there's always a way. Even when Pharaoh tells us that we have to disobey God, there's always a way to obey our Heavenly Father. Now listen to me. Little baby cried on cue, and God took care of it. So there was protection, direction, and reception by Pharaoh. She feared God more than man. 11:23 of Hebrews, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In this world, we commonly fear several things. Moms, you listen to me this morning. I'm going to say something to you, probably offend you. You know what? I probably offended half the church this morning. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this in just a moment. And I pray it doesn't offend you. I pray it helps you. Here's what we fear. We fear what people are going to say. Oh, if I just really serve the Lord and do what He wants and give my children into the Lord's hands, people are going to talk about me. Call me some sort of fanatic or holy Joe, making my children do things that are right. We fear public opinion. We fear pressure from our peers. We fear, listen, mommy, we fear our children won't be popular. We fear that if we don't let our children go along and do whatever the world, what all the rest of the children out there are doing, that our children won't be popular and they're going to be ostracized and they're going to be put off. Well, let me just say a little word to you. I would rather be popular with God Almighty in heaven than all the little boys and little girls and teenagers in the whole world. But let me just say something to you. There's a lot of you mommies that need to step back and let Daddy take over at a certain time in the life of your daughters. Now, here's what I'm going to make you mad. You know what? I will meet you out under the tree after the service. There's a tree out there in the big field, and I will meet you out there. And that's the complaint department about my sermons. And I will meet you out there. And if I'm not there in 30 minutes, then you just go ahead and complain without me. Would you do that? Let me just share something with you this morning. Now, my dear lady, mom, I know you want your little girl to be popular and you don't want her to go through any kind of ostracizing. And you don't want her to be put off. You don't want her to be mocked or made fun of. And you want her to be popular. But I'm going to tell you, if it takes for her to be popular to strip down in the summertime and to walk around without enough clothes on, then you need to not let your daughter be popular. You say, well, I just don't know where to draw the line. That's where you step back and let your husband take over. If you don't have a husband, talk to your father. If you don't have a father, talk to one of the pastors at church. Because a man can tell you that fast whether what your daughter is wearing out in public is right or whether it's wrong. Say, Pastor, I really don't care for that kind of preaching. You know what? And on everything in this church, you get a vote. But what I say from right up here, you get no vote. And I'm going to tell you this morning that I love you and I want you moms, I want you to be a magnificent mom and in spite of the culture. You say, Pastor, would you be more specific? When your child has to wear something all the way up here to be accepted, or there's got to be a big gap in the clothing from here to here, if there's got to be that kind of thing, then your husband or your father or some godly man needs to tell you, don't let your daughter go out and dress like that, because men are not thinking, oh, what a nice little person. That's not what they're thinking. That's good preaching, Pastor Phil. Would you please preach some more of that? We fear all kinds of things. We fear our children won't be popular. Let me go on, Hebrews 11. We see something of the job child rearing that Jochebed did in Hebrews 11:24, and you can look it up after church. You know, Moses was taught well enough that he knew to choose the eternal over the temporal. He knew to choose piety over pleasure. He knew to choose righteousness over royalty. And he knew to choose the invisible city of God more than this earthly world. He was ready to put all those things aside. Who taught him this? Jochebed and Amram. Deuteronomy chapter 11. So where are the magnificent moms? Where are the faithful families whose children turn out like Moses, Samuel, John the Baptist? Where are the Adoniram Judsons? Where are the young people that are turning out and when they graduate from high school, they don't say goodbye to God? Where are they? Where are the magnificent moms? You know what? We're too involved with the temporal and we're ignoring the eternal. We're procuring acceptance in the world instead of approval by God. We are establishing our social status in the world instead of spiritual status before the throne of God. We're trying to climb the ladder of success instead of bowing down to confess. And we're raising children, and listen to this last statement. We are raising children, if we're not careful, to fit in this world instead of to change the world. Are you listening? You say, you mean God has a plan for my child? He wants my child to be a world changer? Absolutely. I'm going to preach in a few weeks about how God says that your children are like arrows. And those arrows are in your quiver, that is, in your home. And there's a period of straightening. There's a period of sharpening. There's a period of planning. There's a period of purpose. And then that child at a certain time is going to be reared back and shot at this world. Why? Because the world needs a good shot of righteousness, goodness, honesty, good citizens, and Christians. That's what this world needs. I want to say, if you want to be a magnificent mom this morning, then you're going to have to act wisely in what you do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As we finish up this morning, I have to add this in there. If you're going to be a magnificent mom, then you need to obey God yourself, serve God yourself, teach your children to serve the Lord. Do your best and give God the rest. That's right. Do your best and give God the rest. You might notice that these comments about mother all have to do with God, trusting God, serving God, living a godly life, setting a godly example. That all depends upon you knowing God in the first place. So point one, point of embarkation for everyone at child rearing is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? You see, you can't have God's help in your family if He's excluded. You can't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your home to bring the sweetness and the sweet oil and the sweet fragrance of His presence if you don't even know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And one of the greatest things you can do, Mom, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, one of the most important things you can do right here, right now, on this 14th day of May 2006, on Mother's Day, say, all right, I'm not totally equipped to be a mom because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. If I died today, I have no clue what my future would be, and I certainly know what my today is. Today, I want to trust Jesus to be Lord in my life. Bow your heads and pray a prayer like this.